Thank you, Benson. If you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I'd like for us to consider a text in Matthew chapter 13 and talk about some aspects of it as we prepare our minds to worship this morning and to study from God's Word. As you are familiar, unlikely or undoubtedly, Matthew chapter 13 is a chapter that contains many of Jesus' parables, not all of them, and not all of them are given an explanation. There are two especially that we are familiar with that are given explanations at the beginning of the chapter, the parable of the sower. But I want us to pick up in verse 24 and look at one that's sometimes called the parable of the wheat and the tares. And then we'll look down to verse 36 and we'll see the explanation that he offers. And I would submit to you that in this parable, we have answers given to a number of questions about life, our service to God, why God allows certain things that I think we sometimes wrestle with. Read with me, if you would, Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now skip down, if you would, to verse 36, and we'll see the explanation that he gives. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, I want us to notice as we think about this, some things first about just the nature of the parable. Scholars will tell us that they believe that what Jesus is describing here is a particular type of plant that New King James will translate it tares. Some of your versions may simply put it weeds. But it is a plant that looks very much like wheat. And as a result of that, it's kind of difficult to distinguish between the two. But I want you to notice here in the explanation, there are some differences. This is not the only parable in chapter 13 that will look at certain agricultural kinds of things. We'll see things about a mustard seed. Of course, as I mentioned in the parable of the sower, there you'll see some things about planting and that seed growing. What's a little different in this parable, though, is this parable is not so much talking about what influences certain behavior. What I mean by that is in the parable of the sower, the seed, remember, is the word of God, and it describes what allows that word to either grow or not grow in the life of the one in whom it is sown. Here, it is rather talking about the identity of these people. You'll notice the seeds here, the good seed, are those who are sons of the kingdom. The bad seed, or the tares, are sons of the wicked one. So it somewhat just assumes that we'll recognize, as we'd seen in the parable of the sower, what leads one to either be a son of the kingdom or a son of the wicked one. But I want you to notice here that this parable also talks to us about something I think we wrestle with a great deal. Why is it that the Lord allows the world to continue? Why is it that there is so much wickedness in the world around us? And let's look at some answers that I think this parable offers to us. First of all, we must recognize that it is not God's fault that there is evil. Now, in the sense that He allows the world to stand, in the sense that He allowed there to be an influence by Satan, certainly there is that aspect of it. But that's different than blame. That's different than personal responsibility. The one to blame for the evil and the sin and the wickedness of the world is Satan. Now, whether we want to think of that in that sense of having first introduced sin into the world, there may be some degree to which his activity still continues, but we need to understand that's within bounds. We don't want to give Satan more power than we give God in terms of influence for good and evil. But I want us to think about this, because when I get frustrated at the wickedness in the world around me and I get frustrated at God, I need to recognize I'm blaming the wrong source there, because it is the influence of Satan, directly or indirectly, that leads there to be sons of the wicked one, leads there to be tares. But another thing we wrestle with is, why does he allow this to continue? Now, I want you to notice a few things that are mentioned here, because in his explanation and in the parable itself, it describes, let them both grow together. We are in a world in which God is allowing good and evil to continue. But I want you to notice in the parable, why is it that he did not send his reapers out immediately? Why is it that he didn't just take care of those tares immediately? There's a concern, lest he uproot the good seed. Now, how are we to understand that? Well, you know, as we think about one that is already a Christian, and we think about how could reaping tear up one that's already a Christian, I'm not so sure that it's talking about it in that sense. I think it may be inferring, you know, there are those that if given enough time, they will obey the gospel. And yet, if that judgment comes, if that harvest comes, then that opportunity is taken away from them. I think as we look at the world around us and we're frustrated that there continues to be evil and continues to be wickedness, maybe we need to look at it from a different perspective and think, there are souls out there that have not yet obeyed the gospel, and God is patient. In 2 Peter, you'll remember that there, Peter, through the Holy Spirit, describes that as the reason for God's patience, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. This parable also helps us understand some things about the use of some terms that we'll see throughout the Gospel of Matthew, and one of those, I think, is the term end of the age here, because we notice several things that are described as taking place at the end of the age. You'll see that he will send out his angels. You'll see that he will gather together those things that cause an offense and those that practice lawlessness. It becomes very clear we are not yet in a period in which that's taken place. There's still sin. We recognize here it is not even talking about just the church in the sense of weeding out that which is evil from the church. Here it's talking about the world, and the end of the age will be a time in which this sorting out takes place. And a couple of things about that can give us great comfort. While we're frustrated that we live in a time now in which there is sin, there is wickedness, there is evil all around us, we can look forward to a time in which that won't be the case. We won't even have those kinds of negative influences. We won't have those kinds of things in which an influence could lead one to become a son of the wicked one. And I long for that. Notice the way that the Lord will end describing that as the righteous shining forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. But I think we also need to recognize that this clearly speaks of a time in which there is judgment for evil that is done. You know, a lot of times people that reject the Word of God, live as they want to, wrong others and harm others, they may imagine that they can go without ever being called to account for that. This parable makes it clear that's not the case. If I am a son of the wicked one, that as a result of the influence of Satan, I'm doing what I want to do, I'm following what Satan wants me to do rather than what God wants me to do, I'm on a limited schedule. Because the time will come in which the Lord will at harvest bring about a separation of those things. And we're not talking about something in which it's just a matter of, well, you know, I'd rather sin and be with those that do that for eternity. No, you're talking about something that uses the most harsh kinds of terms in describing that judgment. They'll be cast into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I think this is an interesting parable. As I said, it does not address, like the parable of the sower, what can influence us. Maybe the reason for that is because having told the parable of the sower prior to this, it's understood that it is the Word of God and our obedience or our rejection of it that determines whether we are a son of a kingdom or we are a son of the wicked one. You know, as we have observed before and as we notice here in chapter 13, many of these parables begin with the statement, the kingdom of heaven is like. And that is not offering to us a description of what it's like to live in heaven. Instead, it is talking about circumstances and conditions and the nature of what it means to serve Christ as King. And I think as we think about that, it can help us as we live our life. If we are one who is seeking first the kingdom of God, as Jesus would talk about in Matthew chapter 6, if we are one that, as a result of the influence of God's Word, seeks to be a son of the kingdom, we must live alongside those that are sons of the wicked one. But are we going to let that influence us? Are we going to let it change us where when that harvest comes, we are counted among them rather than counted among those who are sons of the kingdom? The kingdom of heaven is like weeds or tares and wheat sown in a field. Which one are you? Which one am I?